Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor DM. Thankful to God that we are gathered here again for yet another Sunday. Amen. We honor the Lord. This is the end of April, the last Sunday in April. Praise the Lord. April 28th. And April 28th, 2019. Amen. And we are honored to be here with you. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his goodness. We pray that you have had a blessed week in the Lord. God has shown himself faithful to you. Amen. And that you are excited about what the future holds, because the future is blessed for the people of God. Amen. That doesn't mean we're not going to have our share of trials and tribulations. Amen. Many of you are going through those right now. I'm going through a ton of them myself. And I've got family members sick. You know, I've got a lot going on. And so I understand that our hearts can be heavy, but in the midst of it all, we can still have joy that our God is in control. Nothing is taking him by surprise. Amen. He's still on the throne. He's still the sovereign King and Lord of the universe. Amen. And he is watching over you and me. And we just honor the Lord for his provision. We thank him for his son, Jesus. Amen. That without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would be here today. So we honor God. We honor his son. We honor the Holy Spirit. Amen. Who is with us, teaching us, leading us, and guiding us. Amen. Who is our counselor. And I don't know about you, but life gets to a point where I need some advising. I need an advisor. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is that for me. So I honor God for all of who he is. And I thank him for this gathering today. Before we get into the word, which we love to do, amen, I want to give a few announcements. Many of you may or may not know, but we did a free Amazon Kindle book giveaway this past week. We partnered with Amazon to do the giveaway for 5 days. It stretched from April 18th through April 22nd. Many of you may or may not have been able to participate in that. And I didn't get to come on the air Easter Sunday, or as I like to call it, Sunrise Sunday. I had plans to come on the air, but my voice just went out the window. And with the springtime, I had allergies, bad allergies, indoor and outdoor, and it just completely wiped my voice out. So everything that we had planned to do, the sermon and the Lord's Supper, we did not get to do. Amen. But don't be discouraged by that. We will get to do the Lord's Supper. Amen. At some time soon. So we're not throwing that off, but we just didn't get to do it on Resurrection Sunday or Sunrise Sunday. I wanted to do Sunrise 2019 really badly, but my voice just would not cooperate. Amen. And I believe in getting on the air and giving people the word of the Lord so you can hear it. What good is it for me to get on the air and be a squeaky mouse and you hear nothing that I say? I just think that the Lord's word deserves all that I've got. And when my voice is out, I can't give it all I've got. Not to mention, I personally get nervous when I get on the air and I can't speak. And so I have to repeat words because it may come out squeaky the first time and you don't understand it. So I just believe in having my full booming voice. Amen. When I teach and preach the word of God. And so there are days when I won't be able to get on the air, and it's not because we're lazy or we're taking a Sunday off. Sometimes it's just simply because my voice is just out. It's gone and it's not cooperating with me. And that happens. Sometimes with my granddad, I have to look after him, and there are just things that I'm not allowed to get to throughout the week. As of late, I've been working on some things, and I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But I wanted to explain that we did an Amazon Kindle book giveaway. We gave away Kindle books, free Kindle books. 3 of my books are on sale at Amazon on Kindle, the digital, and paperback. The Kindle sales are the ones that we had. We gave away free Kindle books. 3 of my books were for free on digital copies that you can download. And we had an okay turnout. It wasn't the type of turnout that I was expecting, because I advertised, we advertised in a number of places on social media publicly, and thousands saw our advertisement. And yet we had far less than 100 people or 100 books downloaded. And I was really disappointed at that. I understand there are a lot of people out there that just may not know who we are, but you would have thought free Christian content, newly written within the last 2 years, and you don't have to buy it, you can just download it. I was thinking surely people would take a chance, and a lot of people just didn't, and that was disappointing because we had people on social media that were sharing our free Kindle books, the free giveaway announcement, and you know, I just thought because we had such support from people sharing these things that people would have just been a bit more determined to get those three free books, but they weren't. And so what that kind of tells me is maybe we need to hold off on a free book giveaway for a little while and allow people within the next 2 years to buy books from us. I just believe that my goal is to try to help those who are in need. And apparently, according to the numbers, there weren't a lot of people that needed books or that wanted them for that matter, because we had just very low download numbers. And compared to my numbers of books that I've sold at Amazon, you know, the downloads matched what I've sold for books. But as you know, most authors would say that's not a good thing. So we've got to do better to come out and support one of our own. But I will tell you this, of the books that were downloaded, a lot of people downloaded the book Doctrinal Deception. That and Lydia's Heart were the two top books that were downloaded, which was to be expected. I did not put Short-Sighted Faith up for free. I only put up three books. Short-Sighted was the first book, so that was four. But we only put three up in the free giveaway. And so we didn't put Short-Sighted Faith, but we were blessed someone bought a copy anyway, even during the free weekend, amen. So we were still blessed in that, but we didn't have a lot of people take advantage of the three free books that were available. And it was crazy. I had a friend who wrote me and she was like, yeah, I downloaded Lydia's Heart, The Case for Prevenient Grace, but I wasn't so sure about downloading the other ones. And I was thinking to myself, what's the harm in downloading the books? They're free. You don't have to pay anything to download them. Just click download and that's it. I mean, what about, why do you need to be picky about books, Christian books, when they're free? And this is someone that's been following the church the last 2 years. She's not a stranger to my sermons, preaching, teaching, otherwise. But she was like, well, I just wanted to pick books. And I'm like, why do you need to pick? Download them all. It doesn't matter. Download them all. Download every last one of them if they're free. You know, it's a giveaway that will likely never happen again. And, you know, people were picky about the books or they just didn't care to download them. And it's really sad. It's tough being an author, getting out here promoting your books, even in the Christian community, because the Christian community is guilty of having their idols. Just like the world has their secular idols, you know, celebrities they look up to, the church has their own celebrities. And if it's not a John Piper, if it's not a Wayne Grudem, if it's not a T.D. Jakes, if it's not a Joel Osteen, if it's not, you know, Joyce Meyer, I mean, put a name in the blank that you know of. If it's not somebody that's a bigwig, regardless of whether it's Baptist or Methodist or whatever, if it's not a bigwig, you know, a lot of people in church life will not download books or buy them from someone unless it's a big name they know and they recognize. And at the end of the day, that's what's sad. God is doing his work in the world, even outside of those big names and their churches. And yet Christians, no matter where they come from, whether they come from the city or rural life, they only want to read those bigwig names. I mean, it's really, really, really sad. But we as a church have got to do better. We have simply got to do better. There's more I could say about that. I don't want to sound condemnatory. I'm thankful for all of you that bought books, that downloaded books. You bless us. We're grateful for you. But we really want this message to get out there to the world that there are people God is raising up, even in 2019, that are just as formidable for Christ as those giants of the faith that you've been reading for the last 10 years. God's work does not stop because those men and women retire or they leave the world. God takes them home. And guess what? That's going to happen to all of us, no matter how great you are in God's service, no matter how fierce a worker you are in the vineyard. There's going to come a day when God is going to take you home. Amen. And then everybody that followed you and read you, who are they going to read then? You know, take the late, great R.C. Sproul, who was a very proud Calvinist, a man of God. Dr. Sproul went on to be with the Lord some months ago. And guess what? Now, who are people going to read? People that read R.C. Sproul, who are they going to read now? He's not putting out any new books. You know, the reality is God takes home workers and raises up new ones. And we've got to embrace the next generation. If we keep living on those celebrity favorites, folks, the church will die with them. When they die, the church will die. And that's the thing. We sing the song, what is it? The battle hymn of the Republic, right? We sing that song and we sing it. The chorus says what? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. God's truth marches on. Even though men and women die, even though they die on the battlefield and they go home to be with God, God's truth is still marching on. And we've got to support that. Amen. We've got to support that endeavor. And I'm not just speaking about buying my books. I'm saying whoever's out there doing the work for Christ to defend the faith and to say the Bible is real, Jesus is true, and you need to believe him. We need to support them in whatever way that we can. Stop getting caught up in your favorite theologians and your favorite pastors. And that is what's wrong with the church. We have got our idols, our favorites, and God is saying, don't forget your first love. God is telling us he's our first love, and everyone else is secondary and tertiary, okay? So we've got to do better about supporting the truth, regardless of what name is on the book. It doesn't matter. If it's truth, it's truth. Amen. I got a sermon coming up about that at some point in the future. I can't give an approximate date. It might be 2 weeks from now. It might be 2 months from now. But I know I got a sermon coming up. God has given me along these lines. But we've just got to do better. We got to do better than what we've been doing. Amen. Stop thinking. Stop being sectarian. Stop supporting your own, your special particular people. Stop being so exclusive and include everyone who supports the gospel. Everyone that believes in Jesus. Amen. As your brother and your sister in Christ. I don't care if they're Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, I don't care what denomination they are. They don't have to be your denomination to be a child of God. Amen. And you should love them and help them in whatever endeavor you can to lift up the name of Christ. Whatever it is, we've got to stop thinking in our little circles. We got to stop being so daggum provincial. That's what's wrong with the church today. And let me tell you, I got wind recently. I'll say this and I'll move on, but I got wind recently that Lifeway stores are closing. 140 Lifeway stores are closing. I talked with some people in the SBC. I did attend an SBC school, so I've got some connections there. And they verified for me that really they are closing. Or if they have closed or are closing, they're in transition, you know, however you want to say it. But they are closing. And one thing that was wrong with Lifeway when Lifeway was in operation is that Lifeway only supported SBC. SBC ideas, SBC professors, you know, other professors, they didn't support as much. And I think had they been a bit more willing to embrace other ideas and other things that are taught, maybe Lifeway would have survived longer. But when you go to Lifeway and you can only get, you know, you get, you know, stuff on women in ministry, women teaching women. They don't want women preachers. And so women preachers work you didn't find. People really just sought out what they wanted from other places. That's what happens. And so at the end of the day, you know, they would shove down your throat John Piper and sell his stuff everywhere in their stores, you know, and a few others. But when it came to women theologians, Lifeway just wasn't as willing to share. I mean, unless it was a Beth Moore. And don't get me wrong, Beth Moore is on social media having a couple of laughs at the SBC. And I actually laugh at it and agree with her. I think they're just unbiblical in their view of women. But at the same time, that's all Lifeway wanted to support. And so when you only want to support Southern Baptist ideals, only Southern Baptists are going to buy you. Everyone else in the world is going to go buy everything else. And that's what happened. People stopped going to Lifeway and started living it up at Amazon. And that's why I'm an Amazon author, because now a soon to be a five-time Amazon author, because I just believe in Amazon's platform. Amazon embraces it all. Amazon doesn't care what your theological tradition is. They will embrace it all. And at Amazon, the more writing you do, the more prolific authoring that you do, the more recognition you get. It's all about your hard work and the truth of what you're writing. It's not about your denomination and whether or not you fit their ideals. That's and Amazon's not going to just kill Lifeway. It's going to ultimately kill a lot of other denominational stores, because people don't want to go to stores that just embrace what they think. That's a comforting thing for certain conservative evangelical Christians. But I'm a conservative evangelical Christian, and yet I want to go to a store with more ideas. You know, when I was at seminary, I read on all sorts of crazy subjects in theology, all sorts of kooky things that people said. And guess what? That's what's made me the pastor, teacher, preacher, and theologian I am today, is because I didn't just read about you have to believe in Jesus. That's great, and I believe it wholeheartedly. But I also got to read people that disagreed with me, people that are inclusivists, that think other religions are included in salvation, and that Buddhists can be saved through Buddhism. Now, I don't believe that, but I read those things. I was exposed to them. And as a result, it's made me a better thinker for Christ. It's made me a better defender of the faith. Without exposure to other ideas, even unbiblical ones, you can't know what's biblical. So when you just shove your ideas down somebody's throat and tell them what they think, there's no wonder why stores like that are going to crumble. People want to have a greater selection. They want to have a greater selection. It's just like restaurants. If you go to a restaurant and they only serve five combos, and you've been there 3 years and they've served those same five combos, you're going down the street to a place that serves a lot of different meals and changes it up every few months and brings new food in and takes old food out. You want a place that's going to be thriving and trying new and different things. It's like that with reading. People that are avid readers want variety, folks. Just like where you eat, you want a restaurant with a variety of food. Avid book readers want bookstores with a variety of content. And if you can't offer that, you're not going to keep their interest. So, you know, I think Lifeway, you know, in some part did this to themselves. Though the economy may have something else to do with it, and Amazon's rise as a book giant. Amazon's taking over the book world. And I'm glad of that, because you know what? Amazon offers me opportunities that I wouldn't get with anyone else. You know, I'm thankful as an Amazon author that they are doing well. And I'm writing for Amazon so that Amazon will stay on top. I'm very proud of what they've done. And, you know, I wasn't biased to Amazon to start with. If Lifeway had told me, you know, hey, Pastor, you can write books for us and we'll promote your books, I would have done that. But of course, you know, Lifeway doesn't promote women pastors. Lifeway doesn't care about female preachers. But Amazon does. Amazon doesn't have a religious preference either way, but they'll allow me to write and have freedom of religion so somebody else will buy the content, for which I'm very thankful. So, you know, I just want to say that I loved Lifeway growing up. And me and my mother, it was our favorite pastime to go shop at Lifeway stores. And my mother's going to be with the Lord now some 10 years. But let me tell you, she'd be really sad that Lifeway is closing. I am too. But at the same time, you know, it's going to encourage other bookstores to be better, because they're going to be thinking, if it happened to Lifeway, it can happen to us. Exactly. That's the point, that we live in a different era where people don't want to just read what you think they ought to read. You know, people want to be exposed to other ideas so they can decide what they think for themselves. You know, readers are like that. Researchers and thinkers are like that. And so it's hard to compete when you think you are the only ones that can dictate what people believe. Lifeway has a ton of problems. I mean, as an SBC entity, they only promote SBC values. And it's hard to do business with them when you have a wholehearted belief in women preachers and women pastors. And, you know, Lifeway says, well, we don't promote all that. You know, a man can probably go to Lifeway and say, I'm Reverend so-and-so, I'm Pastor so-and-so, you know, put me on your pastor's list. And Amazon will do it, Lifeway will do it, excuse me. And then you go to the Lifeway as a woman pastor and say, well, I'm Reverend, you know, Lucy or Reverend Janet, and I'd like you to put me on your list. And Amazon says, and Lifeway says, oh, we don't put female pastors on our pastor's list. I mean, it's things like that that I think ultimately have killed it for Lifeway. So, you know, I pray for them. I'm sure the SBC will find something to do with the money from those bookstores and those jobs. But it is a sad day for seminary students who had Lifeway bookstores. Praise the Lord, church. Yeah, you know how it is around the house. So we've got a bit of noise here and there from time to time. But back to the announcements, I just want to conclude with the Lifeway discussion by just saying that, you know, God has a plan. We can't understand it, but he has a plan. And Lifeway store is closing, and perhaps Amazon will make it better in the sense that other denominations, other preachers, teachers, and theologians and pastors will get a chance to put their work out there, and that readers will buy their work. And so maybe there's greater opportunity at Amazon. And I think there is. And so I'm very honored to be an Amazon author in the hopes that maybe someone will read my books as well, because they would have never encountered my work at Lifeway. Even though I am an SBC seminary grad, they would not have put my work out there in Lifeway. Because as a woman pastor, preacher, and teacher who believes God has called me to men and women, not just women, they would not have published me at all at Lifeway and given me one moment of publicity. So with that being said, you know, there's equal opportunity at Amazon for anyone under the Christian umbrella to have their say. And I think that having ideas compete in a public space like that, the end result is that it's better for the church as a whole, because you're going to get exposed to books that you of things that you may not have read otherwise. And, you know, that is only going to sharpen our minds, sharpen our knowledge of Scripture. It's only going to make us better in the long run. That in order for us to know the truth, we got to be able to distinguish the truth from error. And how can we distinguish truth from error if we don't know what error is? If we don't know what the false doctrine is, how can we know what's true doctrine? And that's a question that Amazon is going to help answer, because they're going to allow all of it. And then readers will get to choose and read things at random they would have never picked up in a Lifeway. And who knows? Maybe our series on Falling Away will be more popular in 5 years than it is now, all because Amazon allowed your pastor, Pastor DM, to publish freely without being censored, because I'm publishing things that a lot of churches don't find attractive. So, you know, that's the point, is making an impact for Christ. There is something godly in allowing ideas to flourish, even ones that we don't like, because maybe some of those we don't like are what we need to read to find out that we really approve of them and we think they're correct. And, you know, I'm all for people safeguarding true doctrine. I'm all for safeguarding. But Lifeway wasn't safeguarding true doctrine. Lifeway was blocking alternative doctrine. That's the problem. Lifeway was blocking anything that it would not, that SBC, the SBC would not teach. And that's not giving people the truth you know, in life in general. You know, so give people the ideas, give them what you believe the truth is, and let them decide for themselves. But to say we're going to safeguard your reading so much that you're only going to read the things that we think are right, I just think is just beyond. I just think that's beyond, because the bookstore, you know, is a place where you should have free exchange of ideas. It's in the marketplace. And when you have a restricted marketplace, you're going to have a restricted consumer base. So I think, you know, in the future, take note, denominational bookstores. When you look at Lifeway, realize Lifeway is one of the biggest out there, because they are an arm of the SBC. The SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, is the largest Baptist denomination in the country. The only denomination above Southern Baptists are Roman Catholics, is Roman Catholicism. So with that being said, you may want to understand, take a note of that, that if it can happen to Lifeway, it can happen to you. Amen. And let us be wise. Wise as serpents, but humble as doves, or humble as doves. Amen. 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 One more announcement in particular pertains to my new book. Yes, I've told you that I have a new book on the way. I actually wrote about this. This was written in the announcement that the church put out on our website, essentialchurch.net, about the Amazon book giveaway the other week. And along with that announcement, we also had some words to say about my upcoming book. I said there it would be about salvation, and that is all that I would say. Well, there's a little more detail today for those of you that are tuning in. So because you tuned in, God is giving you a blessing. Amen. That is that the book is actually on pre-order right now. The book is called Theological: Understanding Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, the title has the word theological. Logical in theological is in bold caps. Okay, so I did this title for a particular reason. I want to show that Calvinism and Arminianism, there's something to consider about these two systems. First of all, these are systems about salvation, how God saves man, how man can be saved. And Calvinism tells you man can be saved only by the selection of God. God has to pick you. And if he doesn't pick you, any, many, mighty, mo, then you are not it. Those he picks are called the elect. They are saved. They will go to heaven. They're guaranteed. And if he doesn't pick you, you're reprobate. You're a sinner. You're going to die reprobate. You're cursed and you're damned. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's essentially what Calvinism teaches. Okay. Arminianism teaches something different. And I'm not going to go into what that is, because that'll take all day to give the announcement. But this book, Theological: Understanding Calvinism and Arminianism, is actually a book devoted to the introduction of Calvinism and Arminianism. This is for your first time Christian. And you can be in the faith 20 years and be a first time Christian in this, because you've never studied the subject. It's for new students in this subject matter that say, well, I've heard about Calvinism and I've heard what Arminianism is. I've heard the name, but I don't really know what these systems are. I have no idea what they stand for and why it's so important. Well, this book is written for you. It's an introduction to both of these systems. We take a look at the 5 points, in other words, 5 doctrines. And each system, Calvinism and Arminianism, have 5 points. Excuse me. Or 5 doctrines. Okay. The 5 doctrines pertain to depravity, election, atonement, grace, and perseverance. Those are the 5 doctrines. And Calvinism and Arminianism have 2 different things to say about each of those 5 doctrines. Well, they agree on depravity. They agree that man is depraved, but the other 4 points or 4 doctrines, they differ on. Okay. So that's what the book is about. I take a look at these different systems, what they say about each doctrine. Is that doctrine biblical? And then which of these 2 systems is most theological? That is, not only is it theo, about God, the Greek theos meaning God, but is it logical? That is, does one point lead to another, to another, to the other, without contradiction or conflict? Okay, because I believe that if we're going to talk about something being theological, it needs to be logical. And there are a lot of systems out there on salvation that have adopted certain positions on these points that are theo, they're about God, but they're not logical. Okay, that's the point of writing this book. And it is an introduction. So take your first time Christian that's never heard about this subject and say, this is the book for you. Well, for those of you that are wondering, okay, so tell me about the book. It's available on pre-order for Kindle at Amazon. All right. It is up right now on Kindle for $9.99. I know there are many of you that want a paperback version, and the paperback is going to come out on Mother's Day with the official Kindle release. The book will have an official release Mother's Day. May 12th, 2019. Jot it down on the calendar. May 12th, 2019. The book is going to be officially released to the market at Amazon. And the paperback will come out on that same day as well. The price for the paperback will be $17.50. Okay? So a little bit more than what you would buy on a number of books, but nothing too terribly high. It's an introduction. And the way that I break things down, I've not seen this done in any book that I've read. I've not seen things be laid out as clearly as they are in this book. I've been studying Calvinism and Arminianism for 12 years, since I practically entered seminary back in 2006. And so I've got some insight on this subject because I've read so much on Calvinism and I've read so much on Arminianism. And I break down some things in this book that you probably won't read anywhere else. Because few people out there have studied this subject as long as I have. So I give you the benefit of my reading experience and my efforts and the hours of research that I've done. So you don't have to do that. You can buy this one book and get what you need to know. The book is 156 pages. And there is a tribute in it to my mother and my grandmother. Amen. This coming Mother's Day is the first Mother's Day without them. And I wanted to do something to honor them. So I do a very special tribute. Now, I want to say hi, Aunt Lorraine. Aunt Lorraine actually has the second copy of the book in paperback. So Aunt Lorraine, y'all, I know y'all are going to be jealous of her, but Aunt Lorraine has a paperback copy that I autographed and gave to her. Out of love, because that's what I do. I often, when I write a new book, I'll get an extra author copy from Amazon and I'll autograph it and give it to a family member, whether it's mom's side or dad's side or both. I'll usually give one free copy away pre-release. That is before the release of the official book. And Aunt Lorraine is the lucky recipient, or I should say blessed recipient of the second paperback copy. So my Aunt Lorraine has one. I know y'all are going to be jealous. Aunt Lorraine has it, and Aunt Lorraine promised that she would read it. Okay, so we're going to hold Aunt Lorraine to her promise. Aunt Lorraine must read this book because she has promised that she is going to read it. And don't worry, my preaching uncle, my Uncle Elsie. Uncle Elsie is my preaching uncle, and he is going to get a copy soon, Lord willing. There will be another book this year, and Uncle Elsie will get a copy of that. I got one saved for him, but that's my preaching uncle, y'all. I'm so honored, and he listens in to our ministry. Uncle Elsie, you know, and the Mrs., we love you. We thank God for you as well. And I pray, Aunt Lorraine, that this book will be a blessing to you, and church, that this book will be a blessing to you and the body of Christ as a whole. Amen. I want people in the pews to understand this debate, because this debate has raged at seminaries for years. And church people think, well, it's just something they discuss at seminary. It's just nerds discuss. No, it's not. It's something you need to know. Because if you don't know how God saves, you can't know if you're saved. If God picks people to be saved and you don't know, you believe that, you can't know for certain that you're saved. So you have no assurance of your salvation. But if you know God saves by grace through faith, and you know that you've trusted on the name of Jesus, and therefore you're saved, then you can be assured, I'm saved because I believed on Jesus. Okay, one position gives assurance, the other does not. And so it's important. I write a chapter in the book, for those of you that are curious. I know all of you want to beat up Aunt Lorraine because Aunt Lorraine has a copy you don't have. But let me just tell you, there is actually a chapter in the book, okay? There is a chapter in the book that I write. It is at the end of the book. It ends the book on a whole. And the chapter is very near and dear to my heart because I think a number of people are going to ask the same question. And so I wrote this small conclusion on this in the book. Yes, I have a small conclusion, and I just remembered I've got to make a note of something, but the conclusion is titled, Why Calvinism and Arminianism Are Such a Big Deal. Why Calvinism and Arminianism Are Such a Big Deal. A lot of people are saying, well, Pastor, I would love to study this subject, but why do I need to study this? As I said just a minute ago, your salvation, the assurance of your salvation, hinges on what the scriptures teach about how God saves. These two systems offer two different views to how God saves. One says, Calvinism says, God saves you or he damns you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Arminianism says God saves you by grace through faith. And so based on which you believe, it's going to determine how you live before God, how you worship, how you think about God, and how you study about God. And it's going to determine whether you even want a relationship with this God. Because let me tell you, it's hard for me to want to have a relationship with a God who simply picks and chooses people. And I have no way of being offered a shot if I'm reprobate. Because if Calvinism is true, I could be a reprobate. And God has just decided he's not going to save me. He's going to deprive me of saving grace. And I'm never going to be saved. No matter what I do in the church, I'm still going to be cursed in the end. I'm still going to go to hell. And if that's true, then why do you even want a relationship with this God? You're going to be cursed anyway. I mean, I'm saying this to say you need to study this subject matter and make this a priority and stop putting this off. For those of you that have never gone to seminary, this is one of the raging seminary debates. If you want to find out, if you're just curious, if you're a curious George or Georgette, and you just want to know what are the preachers studying at seminary and Bible college, this book, 156 pages, will give you a really good idea. It's very small, very portable. It's easy to carry around. But this conclusion on why Calvinism and Arminianism is such a big deal, this conclusion is only about 8 pages. Maybe 8 to 10 pages. So it's a very small conclusion to the book. But the goal of it is so that you would understand why you even need to study it. I do this for people that ask that question, because over the years, plenty of folks have asked it. And I thought, why not do a conclusion chapter? Then we'll put the question to rest. So hopefully it'll appease you. It'll ease your mind. It'll help you understand why it's important. I think it's a big deal. And I address that in the book, and I want you all to read. So again, the book is titled Theological Understanding Calvinism and Arminianism. The book is available at Amazon.com on pre-order on Amazon Kindle. There is no paperback pre-order, so don't be shocked if you go to Amazon and you look for a paperback and you don't see one. There isn't one available yet. Paperbacks will be released on Mother's Day. The official Amazon Kindle release will be Mother's Day. So for those of you that order the book on Kindle for pre-order, it will be delivered around May 11th or May 12th. You will get the book, okay? And that's May 12th, 2019, Mother's Day, okay? Kindle price is $9.99. Paperback is going to be $17.50, okay? USD for those that are in other countries. So you convert to determine if that's for you. And it will be available at Amazon.com and all Amazon branches across the world online. Whether you live in Japan, China, or the United States, it'll be available everywhere. In the UK as well, and as in, you know, several other countries. So be on the lookout for that. I'm honored. It is my 5th book. God has truly been good to me. Amen. And there is more to come. God is good. He has blessed me. And I want to share that with you. So pray for the new book, Theological. Pray for Lydia's Heart, The Case for Prevenient Grace. It is still selling. Amen. You still can buy a copy. You can still get one on Kindle. The prices have dropped on the books. So take advantage of that. Amen. The prices have dropped. Lydia's Heart is down to $14.50, down from $22.50. So that's a good opportunity for some of you to get the book. You can buy it on Kindle. I think the Kindle prices are all at around $9.99. So, you know, help yourself. Amen. Buy the books. Let us know. Write, contact us at the contact page on our website at essentialchurch.net. If you want to let us know you've bought the book or you've bought a couple of the books and you started reading them, if you're enjoying what you read, if you have questions about what you read, we'd love for you to let us know. Amen. And we would be honored to answer any questions you have. We love you. We're so thankful for your support. Continue to support us and pray for us. Amen. And as I always end my announcements with, love one another, pray for one another, and help one another along the way. so that your living will not be in vain. Amen. Amen. Those are my announcements. And now, if you have your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you always should, I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to the epistle of 2 Timothy. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And last week, the week before last, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. And this is going to be another part of our Falling Away series in the pastorals. Okay, Paul's epistles to Timothy on being a pastor. Amen. So we are back in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Now, I would love to cover so many specifics with you in this chapter. I would love to go from verse 1 through 11 and beyond. Amen. But time will not permit us to do this. So we're going to have to keep things a little bit short and curtailed. I don't like that. I like to go through as much of God's word as I can. But if I try to go through it all, it will take 5 or 6 hours. And you simply won't stick around for that. Amen. So we can do God's word in a more succinct time. And that is what we are going to do. Amen. We try to keep our services together from being so long. Amen. And some Sundays, they go over a little bit over our time. But many Sundays, they stay well within. And I want them to stay within, amen, so that you all will continue to support us, because we wouldn't be anywhere without you. God first, but secondly, you, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And today we're going to talk on the subject, the apostate apostle. The apostate apostle. Now, many of you would say, well, the apostate apostle, isn't that Judas? I mean, you know, Judas was chosen, and then, you know, he was chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples that eventually became apostles. And Judas betrays Jesus. And then when he finds out he's betrayed an innocent man, he goes and he kills himself. And in Acts, they vote in Matthias to replace him. And they say, as it says in the Psalms, let his bishopric another man take. So because he had an office, he was an apostle, and he's the apostate apostle. Well, he is an apostate apostle. Judas is. I'm not denying any of that. But I'm saying today, Paul talks about one apostate apostle. Few people think of Judas as an apostate apostle, though he is. But there is another in Scripture, not just Judas. I'm teaching you this because when you meet Christians who hold to eternal security, they're going to ask you, well, name one person in Scripture that's an apostate. And you would be like, well, Judas. And I'll be like, okay, don't believe that. So that they say, well, I don't believe that, then who else do you have? I'm giving you another person in your arsenal to show them eternal security isn't true. And that there are people in Scripture that did deny the faith. One of them is the man we're going to study about today in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm not going to mention his name right now, because if I mention his name, some of you will turn it off too quick. I'm kidding, but you get my point. We're going to have to read it to discover it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6, the apostate apostle. And we're going to go through verse 11. That's all we're going to read today are those 6 verses. Amen. Amen. If you have turned to 2 Timothy 4, 6, I'm going to begin reading. And I have the New King James. Okay, so for those of you that want to know what my translation is, NKJV is what I stick with. It has its good and its bad, like all translations do. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6, and it reads, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. We're talking today on the apostate apostle. Paul is writing here to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is nearing the end of his life. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul says, the time for me to exit this world, for me to leave, I'm getting ready to die. That's essentially what Paul's saying. The time is at hand. It's near. I'm getting ready to die. And he's already told Timothy in the verses leading up to this that he needs to be instant in season and out of season preaching the word. Paul is giving his final advice to Timothy because he's getting ready to go. And he says, look, Timothy, be faithful to God's word, come what may. Look at verse 3, 2 Timothy 4:3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul says there's coming a time, Timothy, when people are going to put themselves together with people that are just going to tell them what they want to hear. They're not going to preach the truth. They don't care about the truth. They just want to preach whatever tabloid news they can give to get somebody's attention. And they're going to be people that turn aside to lies and fables rather than hear the truth. Because you know how people are. If you market a lie in the tabloids, they'll buy it quicker than they'll buy the truth. That's how people are. Juicy lies sell better than dry truth. That's the world that we live in. That's the world Paul and Timothy lived in the first century. And Paul says, therefore, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He says in verse 2, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, labor in the word, no matter how it hurts, no matter how deep the pain, continue to speak the truth. Because the more you speak the truth, the longer the truth stands. When we stop speaking the truth, it's easy for people to turn aside the lies. Because where there is no truth, only lies can prevail. You know, on the internet, as it is in real life, the voices that shout the loudest win the most, are deemed the best. That's how it is in church life. If the lies shout louder than the truth, people buy the lies. But we've got to make the truth shine brighter than the lies. Guess what? God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And what does light do? It exposes darkness. You can't expose the darkness of this world, church, if you don't have the word, if you don't know the word, if you don't preach and teach the word. The lies will never be exposed. Will die and the church will still be in darkness. And I believe that the church is in darkness. She is asleep. People have gone to sleep on their, they've gone to sleep on their salvation, on their faith. They don't care about their soul being in peril because some preacher in a pulpit 25 years ago taught them they were eternally secure. And they're slumbering on their salvation. They are like the five foolish virgins. They have gone to sleep with the oil running out of their lamps. And they think there will be time to get it right. But when they wake up, the bridegroom will be calling for them and they won't be able to make it. They'll come knocking on the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open up unto us." But it'll be too late. Yes, the church is like the five foolish virgins. You don't be foolish. You be wise. Amen. Amen. Paul says, be faithful in the word. Because there will come a time when people aren't going to want to hear it. Tell it anyway. Whether they want to hear it or they don't, tell it. Preach it. Teach it. Suffer long in it. Because people are only going to want to hear lies. And they're going to put people, they're going to get with people that are only going to tell them. They have itching ears. They're itching to hear a lie. And the first lie they can get, they're going to do. People in the church today are big gossipers. Let's face it. It's some people in churches, and you've gone to them, you probably go to one. These people only want to talk gossip. If there's some juicy lie given to them, they'll, you know what? If you remind them of God's word, hey, come to Bible study. I can't go. I can't make it. I don't want to be with that crowd. The moment somebody in the church tells a lie, you got their undivided attention. Gossipers, people that just want nothing more than lies and rumors to spread because they got nothing better to do with their time. They don't want to usher. They don't want to sing in the choir. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to even go to Bible study or church service. They just want to go to homecoming service every now and then and spread lies the other 11 months that you don't see them. That's what they do. We live in a world like that today. The world hasn't changed much in that regard from the first century. People were lying then and spreading lies then, and they're lying and spreading lies today. There's some similarity with the world of the first century. We may have progressed financially, technologically. We may have progressed with our style and designs and standard of living. But guess what? The same spiritual wickedness in the first century exists today. It might be in more brazen forms, but it still exists. We still live in this world. Paul says in verse 6, "For I'm being poured out as a drink offering." Now you think about the drink offerings when they would offer them up right on the altar before God, which the Jews were commanded to do. They would take the vial with the liquid and they would just pour it out. Paul is saying, think about taking that vial and pouring it out on the altar. My life, Paul says, is being poured out as a drink offering. Paul realized that his life was a gift to God, that his life was a sacrifice to God. And just like those drink offerings were commanded in the Old Testament as a sacrifice, Paul says, my life is being sacrificed, laid out as a sacrifice before God. I'm soon to die. I'm soon to lay it all down for God because I'm going to give up my very life. God is calling me home and my time is almost ended. I'm almost at the end. I'm getting very, very close, Paul says. And guess what he says in verse 7? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says three things here you need to remember. When you get to the end of your life, these are three things you need to check. That's what I tell people. People have all this list of things they want to do before they die. Paul says, if you have a list, this is the list you need to have. Your end of life checklist. First, have you fought the good fight of faith? Paul says that this is a good fight of faith. He calls it a good fight of faith, if I'm correct. Let me check on something really, really quick. I'm checking on something. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 really quick. 1 Timothy 6. This was in the prior epistle, 1 Timothy, because we're in 2 Timothy. Go with me to 1 Timothy 6. And he's talking to Timothy, Paul is. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. What is the good fight that he fought? I fought the good fight of faith, Paul is saying here. I have fought the good fight of faith. In other words, I have held on to my faith. Have you, so at the end of your life, the first question you need to ask yourself is, have you fought the good fight of faith? Have you remained strong in your faith? Have you done battle with Satan and told Satan, no matter what you throw at me, I'm not letting go of my faith? Paul says, secondly, I have finished the race. Will you finish the race? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, there are many that race and run in the race, but only one wins the prize. Folks, not everybody that runs the race is going to finish. But Paul could say, because he knew he had stayed with the Lord, I have finished the race. Will you be able to say that? That's a question only you and the Lord can answer, not me. But Paul says, I finished the race. I'm at the end. I have crossed the finish line. I have kept the faith. Not only have I fought the good fight, not only have I put on the whole armor of God that he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, not only have I put on the armor and I've used my sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and I've used my shield of faith, and I've had my helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, but I've kept my faith. I've not only fought the fight, but but I have held on to my faith when all else seemed hopeless. Paul says, I never let go of my faith. There's a song that that was sung in some churches I knew growing up. And the song would go a little something like this. I'm just holding on. I'm just holding. I'm just holding on. I'm just holding. I'm just holding on. Holding on, and I won't let go my faith. Go my faith. And the song was basically saying, no matter what comes, I'm not going to let go of my faith. I'm holding on, and I won't let go of my faith. That matches what Paul is saying here. I'm holding on. Paul says, I held on. I held on. And then no matter what happened, I didn't let go of my faith. I kept the faith. That is what I believe biblical doctrine is teaching us about our walk with the Lord. It's not just about believing at the moment of conversion. It's not just using your faith. It's about keeping your faith. Go back with me to the book of Luke. Let's take a trip to the Gospel of Luke. And I've taught this before in our Falling Away series. And you're going to say, Pastor, we've already read this. Yes, you have. And you are probably tired of reading it, but I'm going to teach it and preach it until I'm blue, red, or whatever other color in the face. Amen. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes you best learn by having things repeated to you. If I just say something new all the time, you'll never catch it. But the more I repeat it, you'll be like, ah, so that's what that is. Okay, there's a method to the madness, folks. All right, go with me to Luke chapter 8. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. This is the parable of the sower. We've covered this, but this is going to go back to Paul's statement that he says, I have kept the faith. Why is that important for Paul to have kept the faith? Because there's some Christians that don't keep the faith. Remember I said, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that many will run, but only one obtains the prize. Some people will start out with you, but they're not going to end up with you. Some started out with Paul, but they didn't end up where Paul was. In fact, one of them is in 2 Timothy 4. We're going to get into in a few minutes. But look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13. This is on the rocky soil believer. We've talked about the rocky soil believer. I've referenced it, and I'm going to reference it again. Read Luke 8, 13 with me. But the ones on the rock, the seed sown on the rock, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. They only believe for a time. They're temporary believers. Okay, now, in contrast to temporary believers, there are permanent believers. Are you permanent or are you temporary? That's the question. Are you going to believe for a time? And people say, well, there's no time limit here. Exactly, that's the point. There is no time limit. You can be in the faith 30 years and fall away and be a temporary believer. There's no time limit on what a temporary believer is. But you know what a permanent believer does? They do what Paul says. They finish their course. They keep the faith. They are faithful until death, Jesus says. Be thou faithful unto death. They're faithful until their last mortal breath. Those are permanent believers. And God is telling you, you can choose to be temporary or you can be permanent. Now, which one are you? The rocky soil believer was temporary. Paul is saying, I'm not a temporary believer. I wasn't like that rocky soil believer who abandons the truth in time of temptation. No, I held on to my faith despite what happened. I never let go of the Lord. I stayed with Christ. Paul is saying, I'm at the end, but I've done what a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ does. Because remember, 2 weeks ago, he told Timothy to do what? Be a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. No good soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who's called him to be a soldier. Paul's saying, I've been a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course, finished the race. I've kept the faith. I have held on to my faith. I have been a permanent believer, not a temporary. I didn't jump out when temptation came. I didn't jump out when hardship came. No, despite the temptations and the hardships, I never let go of my faith. I never let go of Jesus. I was that branch in Jesus that bore fruit, and I never ceased bearing fruit. Can you say that about yourself? Let me tell you, people are so concerned about who's preaching their funeral when they die, what the color and design of their casket is, and what's going to be put on your grave. You better be more worried about where you stand with God on this checklist than what your grave says about you, what your grave marker says, what your epitaph reads. Because I don't care how glowing your epitaph is, if it doesn't match where you are with God in hell, you will lift up your eyes. And I know we live in a world where people don't want to hear the word hell. Oh, that's so harsh. Well, those are God's rules. You can take it or leave it. I'm just the messenger. Don't strike me because you don't like the message. Strike the one who gives it. That's not me. That's God. I'm just here to tell you what it says. You know, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. That's what Paul said, and I agree with him. Woe unto Pastor DM if she doesn't preach the gospel. I have a job to do and I must do it. Like Paul finished his course, I too have a race to finish. I too have to fight the good fight of faith, and I too have to keep the faith. What about you? You do as well. And Paul says, I've done my job. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've done what God gave me, and I've held on to my faith. In verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says that after keeping my faith and fighting the good fight of faith and finishing the course by faith, I now have the crown of righteousness. He says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me because I held on to my faith. And let me tell you something. If you don't keep the faith, don't expect the crown. If you don't endure in faith until the end, Jesus says, the one that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If you don't endure, folks, don't expect to be saved. Don't look for a crown of life because you're not going to get one. That's the news flash that's going to tick people off, but I am charged to tell you. Don't finish the race. Don't expect the reward. Don't expect the prize if you get out in the third inning. Don't expect the prize if you get out the third lap. You have to run until you cross the finish line. You got to finish the course, not just start it. Not just start the race, but finish the race. And there's a difference in starting and finishing. A lot of people start, but they don't finish what they started. Are you going to be a starter or a finisher? Which are you going to be? I'm asking these questions today because Paul knew what he was. When you get to the end, do you want to be able to say these things? I know I do. I want to say them. I have a mind to do them. I have a mind to finish the race and fight the good fight of faith. But you know what? Only when I get to the end will I truly know. What I know is I'm with the Lord, and I'm determined to go with him all the way. I'm determined to stay with Christ. It ain't nothing out there that I can think of in my own imagination. And by the way, God's bigger than my imagination. He can do above what I ask or think, but there's nothing out there in my imagination that I even want that is bigger and better than Christ. Nothing. Nothing will surpass him. Nothing. And I want to go with him all the way. I know without Christ, there is no salvation. There is no eternity. Paul says there's the crown of righteousness. He says the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me. Why is it a crown of righteousness? Because it's being given to the righteous, those who have believed on the Lord by faith. And it's given by the one who is righteousness, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the righteous judge. You know what it means to be a judge? It means to make judgments. It means to make evaluations, to decide who qualifies
and who does not. And in the end, the Lord is the righteous judge. Whatever man says on earth, whatever man writes about you, and however many glowing terms he puts you in, what he thinks doesn't mean squat before God. What matters is what God's evaluation is. As my mother used to sing a song, God has the very last say-so. God does, not man, but God. Man can say any type of evil thing about you, but in the end, all that matters is what you've done for Christ. Will the Lord, will the righteous judge count you as righteous or not? That's all that matters. So what are you doing for the righteous judge? Are you living for him? Paul says, I kept the faith. I finished my course. Are you running the course? Are you still in the race? Have you gotten out in the third lap? Are you getting a little tired? You got to ask yourself, where are you in the race? Because Paul could look back and say, no, I finished. I didn't just start. I didn't get out in the third lap. I didn't get tired and just take a break. No, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And because I've kept the faith, God has a crown of righteousness for me. And not only for me, the righteous judge is going to give one to all those that love his appearing. All those that look forward to his return. You know he's looking forward to his return? Those who love him. Those who belong to him. But you know what? For the person that doesn't finish the race, they can only expect shame when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns. Because guess what? All they can say is, Lord, I started, but I didn't finish. Just like the parable of the talents, the wicked, lazy, and slothful servant hid his talent that God gave him. And when he came back, when Jesus returned, the master came back, that servant was embarrassed because he said, I took your money and I hid it. And he was punished. He was thrown into outer darkness, hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul says the Lord is the righteous judge. Man may not get the evaluations right, but God always gets them right. And God will give the crown of righteousness, not only to me, Paul says, not only to Paul, but to all those who love his return. Paul's not the only one getting it, folks. That same crown of righteousness is laid up for you and me. Amen. Amen. All we got to do is hold on. Like Paul, take Paul's example and determine to ride out the faith. Amen. 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 Paul says he's going to give it to me on that day. Why is there a day? There's a day coming because God has designated a day in which he will return and he's going to reward all those who've been faithful and he's going to punish the guilty, the wicked, and the unbelieving. Amen. God has a day set. And Paul says, on that day, I'm going to get the crown of righteousness. On that day, God is going to reward me. Now look at verse 9. Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Now, who is he writing to come to him? He's writing for Timothy to come because he's nearing the end of his life. Remember, his life is being poured out as a drink offering. I would love to have gone over the drink offerings of the Old Testament. And perhaps there will be a time we'll get to do that. Amen. But for the sake of time, I wanted us to kind of, you know, skim over that a bit. But Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now, look at Titus. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Now, he writes to Titus in the last of the pastoral epistles. There's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, of course, named after Timothy. Now, here we see in 2 Timothy 4:10, a man by the name of Demas. Demas, D-E-M-A-S. And I may have mentioned Demas before to you. I can't recall, but perhaps I have at some earlier point. But here Paul says, come to me quickly, Timothy. He says, because Demas has forsaken me. And in verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Demas has forsaken me. And you would say, well, okay, so Demas must have just left him hanging, right? No, he didn't just leave him hanging. What does he say about Demas? Having loved this present world. Now, if you don't know what that phrase means, let me tell you. Demas was basically a part of Paul's ministry. He was a ministry partner, just like Timothy was. But at this point in 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken the ministry. He's loved this present world. And we all know that to love this present world is to be at enmity against God. That's what Paul is saying. And Demas has loved this present world. Now, before I get into what loving this present world is all about, let's go back and take a look at Demas in the New Testament. Paul doesn't just mention him here. He actually mentions him in a place or two outside of 2 Timothy 4. There are actually two other places where we read about Demas. The first one is Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. So go with me to Colossians 4, 14. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, 14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And it reads, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. When Paul ends his letter to the church at Colossae, he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. This is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke, okay? For those of you that may not know, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's the beloved physician. He was Paul's physician, okay? Some people say that Luke actually wrote Hebrews because the language alone in the Greek indicates that only someone of Luke's knowledge could have written it. It's written in Luke's style. That's what some theologians have said. Regardless of whether or not that's true, it is true that Luke was with Paul. Remember in 2 Timothy 4, we just read, only Luke is with me. This is the same Luke as this Luke, the beloved physician here. But look, it's not just Luke that's with Paul in Colossians 4:14. It's also Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas is part of the ministry team with Paul. He's directly with Paul. He goes wherever Paul goes. Go with me to Philemon, the book of Philemon, or as some have called it, Philemon, for those out there that pronounce it that way. Go with me to the book of Philemon, chapter 1, or as they say, Philemon, verse 24, right? Because it's only one chapter. Go with me to Philemon 1:24 or Philemon 24, however you want to say that. Go with me to the letter, the epistle of Philemon, and Paul writes, in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Remember, he says in 2 Timothy 4, bring Mark because he's useful to me for ministry. Perhaps that's the Mark we read here in Philemon 1:24. But we know that Luke is a fellow laborer. Luke, the beloved physician, as he mentions in Colossians 4:14, and Demas is present in the letter to Philemon. Demas is mentioned twice outside of 2 Timothy 4 as being a fellow laborer with Paul. Demas is an apostle along with Timothy, right? Demas is an apostle. So we see that twice in the New Testament, Demas is mentioned as being with Paul. Now in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was once an apostle. He was once part of Paul's ministry. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. But now Demas has forsaken Paul. He's given up the ministry because he loves this present world. What does it mean? He's given up his faith and he's gone back into the world. In other words, he's apostatized from the Christian faith and he's given up God altogether. And because he's given up God and given up his faith, he ceased bearing fruit in the ministry. That's why Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has left the ministry and gone back into the world. Demas then is the apostate apostle that Paul is mentioning here. Now, let's look at this having loved this present world. This is the phrase that tells you Demas is an apostate. Demas has gone back into the world. He's loved this present world. Now give me just a quick second. I'm looking all this up on mobile, and you know mobile takes a little bit. All right, go with me to 1 John. Go with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2 and go to verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. We're talking about Demas having loved this present world, and as a result, he's given up his ministry with Paul. He's given up his apostleship. He's no longer in the ministry because he's left the Christian ministry, all because he's abandoned his faith in Jesus. Demas has given up his faith. He's given up his ministry. He's ceased bearing fruit. He has been severed from the Father, and he's gone back into the world because he's loved this present world. What does that mean? Let's read the Apostle John's words in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And it reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You can't have the Father in you. You can't be godly and love the world. And Demas has forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. Demas got to a place in the ministry where he made a decision. He came to a dilemma. And that dilemma was, you either choose to stay with the Lord and you choose to keep your ministry and you choose to remain an apostle and you choose to remain in Christ and keep the faith as Paul did, or you forsake it to go back into your former life. And Demas said, "I think I'll go back to my former life." He gave up his faith. He loves the things of the world, and he made a break with God, Paul, the ministry, and anything else in Christ. He officially divorced Jesus. He committed what C.S. Lewis calls the great divorce. The word for apostasy in the Greek is apostasia. It means divorce in the Old Testament. The Greek word is used to refer to the writ of divorce in the book of Deuteronomy, for example. So Demas commits the great divorce. He doesn't divorce a wife. He divorces Jesus. He breaks his union with Christ. That union occurs by faith. So when you break your union with Christ, you give up your faith in Christ. And that's what Demas has done. He forsook Paul. He forsook the ministry because he loves this present world. And John says, do not love the world. And if you love the world, the Father's not in you. And I'm going to say, if you love the world, the love of Jesus is not in you. Jesus is not in your life. You don't have faith if you love this present world and the things that are in the world. These things are materialistic. They're temporary. They're fleeting and ephemeral. They are going to pass away. It's of Satan. Satan blinds us with the things of the world. How do I know this? Because Jesus was tempted by Satan with the things of the world. But unlike most of us, Jesus passed the test with flying colors. Go with me to Luke's gospel. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. I just decided, you know, I was looking for this passage and the Spirit said go with Luke. And I said, okay, so we're going to go with Luke. All right. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Demas is the apostate apostle. He's been tempted with the things of the world and he gives in. But this loving the present world, being tempted with material things, material wealth, your sin, it is all of Satan, because Satan is the tempter. We've seen this in our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul calls Satan the tempter. And Satan is the tempter. Satan is the tempter. And what does Satan do? He tempts. He seduces to make you think that what you have in the world is greater than what you have in Christ. And he does the same thing with Jesus when Jesus is in the wilderness. But let's look at how Jesus defeats Satan. Go with me to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 5, beginning at verse 5. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. And it reads, "And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain," taking Jesus up, "showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" Satan says, "It's been handed over to me. I can give it to whoever I want to." Now imagine how powerful Satan must have been as an angel, that all the kingdoms of the world he can give away. I mean, he's no little angel on the totem pole, folks. He was the captain of hosts, of angelic hosts. The only person over Satan as Lucifer, as an angel, was God Almighty himself. And he says to Jesus, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to you if you will worship before me." What Satan desired from Jesus is worship. That's what he wants from us, folks, is worship. He wants us to worship him. And whatever it takes to lure us to himself, he will dangle it like a carrot in your face if you're stupid enough to fall for it. I know I sound a little harsh. I don't sound politically correct right now because I'm teaching and preaching the word, but I'm here to tell you that that's what Satan does. He does what you do when you want to catch a mouse. What do? You buy a rat trap, and on that rat trap, you have a piece of cheese, right? And so guess what happens? If you put that piece of cheese out there, you will get that rat. And guess what? When you put that rat trap out there, if there's a rat in your house or a mouse in your house, they will fall for that and they will die. That trap will take them over and kill them. That's why you put a piece of cheese on it, to lure them to the trap. Then the trap snaps them and they die. That's how you catch mice. Guess what? Satan does the same thing to catch us. He puts out spiritual traps, dangling things on them that are tempting to us so that we will grab that thing and then the trap will get us. Before we know it, we're entrapped. We're trapped in the things of the world, and we're so far gone, we can never go back. We can never get out. That's how Satan gets us, folks. He uses spiritual traps. Now, what is the cheese on the trap? Whatever it is that appeals to you. If it's material, if it's money, fame, fortune, wealth, he'll give it to you. If it's a beautiful woman, if it's a handsome man, he'll give it to you. He'll put anything and dangle it in front of your eyes. But all he wants you to do is worship him, because he wants to be God so badly that back before Adam and Eve, he staged a coup in heaven called the Great Rebellion, because his goal was to be God. It wasn't good enough for him to be second in command. He wanted to be the head honcho, the big dog. He wanted to be worshipped. It wasn't enough that God created him beautiful. It wasn't enough that God gave him all this power and glory. No, he wanted to call the shots. And he got tired of being second to God Almighty. So he got a third of the angels to come with him and rebel against the Lord. And you know that was a futile effort, don't you? Because God is Almighty. Who can defeat the Almighty? No one. So Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. Those angels are demons today, and they do Satan's bidding. And guess what? Because Satan fell for the trap, guess what? All he did was dangle power in the face of Adam and Eve. In the garden, what does he say to Adam and Eve about the fruit? Oh, you're not going to die from eating it. God knows the day that you eat it, you'll be gods, knowing good and evil. They would never be God, but they would know good and evil. And unfortunately, they would know evil. Satan lied to them by dangling power and godhood in their face. He made them think they would be equal to God because that's what he thought when he staged a rebellion in heaven against the Lord. He thought he could be God too. And so he said, well, if I fell for it, this must be a pretty good trick. Let me use this on Adam and Eve. And this is all too easy. I got this wrapped up. And the same Satan that did that is the same Satan that's trying to fool you and me today to make us think that the money, the power, the fortune, the fame, the women, the cars, the fast living is the way to have a good time. But you know what all that leads to? All that leads to an early grave. And I don't care how long it takes to get to the grave. That's all it leads to. The grave and hell fire eternal. It leads to an eternity without Christ. Out of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For all the good time that you get here, guess what? There's no good time when you die. There's only pain, torture, torment, and suffering forever and ever and ever. Read the book of Revelation. There is no rest day nor night for those who worship the beast and his image. And that's all Satan wants is worship. He wants you to worship him because guess what? Only deity can be worshiped. Only God can be worshiped because God alone is deity. And Satan longs to be deity so bad. He just wants you to worship him. But guess what? When you worship him and you give in to the money and the power and the fame in this world, you forget one little thing. Satan is not God. Satan is a created being just like you and me. He doesn't deserve worship because he's no more powerful. He's no more God than you nor I. And if we don't deserve to be worshiped, how about Satan? He doesn't deserve to be worshiped either. But he'll lure these things in your face as long as you'll bow down and worship him. But what does Jesus say to Satan in Luke 4:8? Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus says, oh, I'm going to pass this test because I know what the word says. Jesus passes it with flying colors, but Demas, our apostle in this text, 2 Timothy 4, does not. Demas abandons Paul and gives up his ministry because Satan dangles the world in his face and Demas gives in just like Judas did. What does Satan do to get Judas? Money. The Pharisees offer Judas money. Judas goes to them and says, what would you give me if I hand him over? And they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And Judas was so enraptured with money. Remember, he owned the treasury box. He was the head of the treasury. And he would take money out of there and spend it on himself. Because all he cared about was his money. And Satan knew that all Judas needed was a little money to betray Jesus. So what does he give Judas? The cheese on the trap. The money. And Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Satan knew that Demas needed a little trap with a little piece of cheese. And Satan set that trap and Demas fell for it. And Paul says in 2 Timothy that even as I'm on my way to dying, even as I'm soon to depart this world and I can rejoice that I've finished my course and I've kept my faith and that God is going to give me the crown of life, I am saddened because one of my own fellow laborers, Demas, a fellow apostle, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And yet in verse 11, we see Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. These are fellow laborers. And Paul says, only Luke is with me. So he tells Timothy, come to me quickly because only Luke is with me. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you for he is useful to me for ministry. And he goes on to end his letter of 2 Timothy. Demas fell for the spiritual trap Satan set, and Demas forsook Christ and his ministry for all of Satan's allurements. Don't be fooled by Satan. Don't give in. Because, folks, it's nothing more than a spiritual trap designed to kill you. What did Jesus say about Satan? Satan comes to do nothing more than steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. Jesus is the only one here that's trying to give you life. Satan will do nothing but steal. He will kill. He will steal. He will kill your life and he will steal your soul. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his life? No material possession can be exchanged for your life. And none of these material things are going to buy you eternity with Jesus. The only thing that gets you eternity with Christ is coming to him by faith and keeping the faith, fighting the good fight of faith, finishing your course and keeping the faith. And Paul could rejoice that he had done what God had entrusted him to do. But even as he was rejoicing, there was a hint of sadness because one of his fellow own was an apostate, had apostatized, had given up his faith for the world. It happens, folks. It happened to the apostle Judas, and here it happened to the apostle Demas, and it can happen to you. If it can happen to the best of us, it can happen to the worst of us. Don't think that because you're walking with the Lord today that it cannot and will not happen to you. The only way to safeguard is to hold on to Jesus. Stay in the race. Keep the faith. Continue to read the word. Study the word. Continue to talk to the Lord. That's the only way you're going to stay true to Christ. I know with the Lord, you and I can make it. No matter what our obstacles and our trials may be. But you're going to have to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the Lord. Fight the good fight. No matter what comes. And keep the faith. Paul could say that he kept the faith. What about you? What about me? We have to ask ourselves. We have a choice. We can be like Paul and get to the end and we can celebrate that we finally made it. But we can be like Demas and forsake Christ for this present world. He didn't just give up Paul in his ministry. He gave up Christ because he loved this present world. I'm going to end by reading something that I have read before. And I've read it. We've studied it. But go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Verses 20 through 22. I'm going to end with the words of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And we've studied 2 Peter, and we studied this passage in our Falling Away series. And you can go back at the site and look it up if you want to know about this passage that we are reading now. But I want to read this to end it because Demas fits this to a T. Demas, the apostate apostle, he fits what Peter says here in these three verses. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Demas had come to the knowledge of Christ. Demas had become an apostle and was a part of the ministry. But Demas, after coming to Christ, was entangled again with the pollutions of this world, with the sin of this world, because he loves this present world. He goes back in and is entangled again and overcome. This is Demas. folks, the apostate apostle, having loved this present world, he gave up his place in Christ to go back into the world. If you don't think it can happen, an apostle did it. Do you think that you have, you think you're stronger than an apostle? I doubt it. I doubt it. Let this be a warning. I'm not trying to scare people and scare them crazy into faith. I'm saying the reason why churches teach eternal security is because they're afraid of apostasy and falling away as a doctrine. They think it's unnerving to people. Well, hell is unnerving too, but you still teach and preach that. You have no problems telling people that there's a burning hell and it's fire and it's going to burn your flesh. You have no problems with that. Then why have a problem with the doctrine of falling away? The only reason why they have a problem, because it's unsettling to people. And you know what? It should be. Because if we're telling them, you only need to say, I believe once. And you don't, it doesn't matter how you live, you're going to heaven anyhow. We are sending people to hell. We are preparing them for the flames of hell, and Satan ain't got to do much because we're doing his work for him. Please understand, Demas probably thought he was secure too. Demas probably thought he was eternally secure too, despite what Paul preached. Because Paul said, even after I preach to people, I bring my own body in subjection so that I myself won't be rejected. Paul realized that I can preach and teach to everybody else and I can save lots of souls and then I lose my own. And Demas was a victim. He got caught in the spiritual trap because he loved this present world. He wouldn't have the same assurance that Paul did at the end of his life. There are apostates in the world, folks. There are people that give up their faith. There are people Christ severs from union with him. The Father severs from union with Christ. There are people that come to the Lord. They're genuine in their faith, but for one reason or another, their love of the world is genuine too. It does happen. And I want to wake you up to understand it can happen to you. Be on guard. Because, as Peter says, the devil, your adversary, is going about roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Don't let him devour you. Amen, amen, and amen. I'm going to finish here for the day. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 11. Amen, amen. God has taught us this day, and I'm not going to hold you any longer. Amen. We're going to pray, give the benediction, and then send you on your way. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, God. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for 2 Timothy 4 and Paul's words at the end of his life. God, he did what you gave him to do, Lord. You changed his life and you changed his world forever. And Paul spent the rest of his life teaching and preaching your gospel. God, we thank you for these words of comfort that Paul gives us at the end of his life to remind us, Lord, that when we live a life that's pleasing to you, when it's all over, we can say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And now I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering because the time of my departure is at hand. God, we just thank you, Lord, for these words. We thank you for Paul's assurance that he belonged to you. We know, Lord, that as long as we keep the faith, we can have assurance of our salvation. God, even as we read these words, we are reminded of the apostate apostle Demas, who unfortunately would not have the same conclusion at the end of his life. He forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He went back into the world from which he had came, Lord, from which he had come. And God, we know that he apostatized. He gave up his faith in you because of the lure of the world. Many people in the world today, Lord, Christians believe that it can't happen, but it can. And if it didn't happen, there wouldn't be scripture to show us that it does happen. So, Lord, help us to be reminded of Demas and Judas, and help us to determine in our hearts and minds to not be another Demas, to not be another Judas, to not betray you for money or the world or fame or anything that Satan offers. All it is a spiritual trap designed by Satan so that we would worship him. But Lord, there's only one worthy of worship, and that's you. And there's no one greater than you, God. Nobody bigger, nobody greater, nobody more sovereign and powerful and almighty than you, the sovereign Lord of the universe. God, help us to remain in the faith. Help us to hold on so that we don't let go of our faith. And God, keep us so that at the end, we can have the same statement that Paul does. That when our time has come, we can look to you to receive us into your eternal embrace. God, we thank you for your word. We ask you would be with us this week as we go to our respective places. God, would you send your spirit before us in all that we do in your name. Bless us as we come and go, as we go out and as we enter in. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. And we ask that you would bring us back at the appointed time to learn more of your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And we thank you for eternal life that we are laying hold to even now. And we ask it all in the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who is coming again for us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory and dominion, now and forever. And we ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. 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 Now the benediction. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.